Praise the Lord, everyone. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this evening? Praise God. So good to see each and every one of y'all tonight. Praise God. How many's ready to shake off the first half of the week? My goodness, I'm ready to shake it off. Shake off the tiredness that tries to creep in on us when it's time to have church. You know, that's why we get in here and get warmed up for worship, so we get ready for the Word. Praise God. But it is certainly good to be here tonight. Good to see all y'all tonight. We're going to get started tonight with just a few announcements that we have going on. Don't forget, tomorrow evening, Thursday, June the 4th, there's going to be the 903 Sunset Outreach event. We're going to be handing out free waters and Church Connect cards. They're still in need of volunteers, and you can sign up to the My Church app or also in the foyer. Sounds like it's going to be a lot of people down there in that area. A good opportunity for our church to give them a water and just make a touch point there. June the 12th, we're going to have Jessica Martinez and Blake Edwards' wedding. The couple's getting married in June, and there's a table set up outside for you to show your love and support for that soon-to-be married couple. And please do so. Saturday, June the 13th, we have men's BF breakfast. BF is breakfast. I'm learning. I'm still learning. It's going to be at the across the way at the R.L. Minor Center from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. RSVP by June the 10th, so they'll know how many eggs and how much bacon. You don't want to go there, show up, and not have enough bacon or gravy. And it is always a good time of fellowship, and the food is good too. So you men, please come and be a part of that. Sunday, June 14th, we're going to have our p.m. church cookout. That's going to be from 5 to 7 p.m. Also at the R.L. Meyer Center across the way. There's no cost, but please RSVP for that also by June the 10th. And you can sign up also in the event or for the RSVP. There's going to be burgers and dogs, bounce house, fellowship, a lot of good time, a good fun time for our church family. Please come out and be a part of that. Plan on being there for that. Friday, July the 10th, that's a little ways off, but we have a men's group of the Ranger game. They need free. There's 20 tickets max, and they're going to be leaving the church that day at 4 p.m. The sign-up and payment is due by June the 10th. So if you're a man and you're interested in going to the Rangers game, I believe they're playing Houston. I'm not going to be able to be there myself, but I'd love to be there, even though they usually get beat when I'm there. But we're going to be rooting. I'll be rooting from a distance. But there's limited tickets left. If you want to be a part of that, the cost is $60 a person for those tickets. Let's stand tonight. Got those announcements out of the way. We're going to shake off whatever's been going on this week in your life. We're going to warm up tonight. We're going to ask our praise team to come and lead us in worship. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for this service. Also, let's remember all those on our prayer list tonight. Let's lift them up in prayer. Please say a special prayer for my mother-in-law, also Brother Johnny Humphrey. I'm not sure how he's doing right now, but he's needing special prayer, and there's others on our list tonight. If you've got a request, just make it known. If it's not known, just make it known by the lifting of your hand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your blessings and strength in our life today. Lord, as we come to you tonight, we just want to lift up these names, Lord, on our prayer list. We just ask you tonight to touch, to heal, to provide whatever they need tonight, that you would strengthen them, hallelujah, that you would bless them and heal them, Lord. We give you the praise tonight. We thank you, Lord. Lord, for the honor and privilege that we have to come before your throne tonight in faith, Lord. We're just going to believe you tonight in Jesus' name. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a hand clap offer tonight. That way y'all can warm up just like those propellers. They start warming up. We need to warm up before we move into worship. We don't want to leave here. You don't want to leave here the same way you came, do you? Well, if you come in here the same way that you came in and you don't do anything different, you're probably going to leave the same way. But if you'll step out and begin to worship him and allow him to touch you, I believe he wants to touch somebody in here tonight. Let's worship together as they come and lead us in worship. Hallelujah. On a Wednesday night.
That I cling.
Journey now. Praise God. I got to make it to heaven. So we used to sing that a lot. We'd sing it till somebody shouted. Do you believe that? Praise God. We'd sing it over and over, and somebody had to shout it. We wouldn't stop. Praise God. But it's so good to be here tonight. Do we got an usher in the house? I'm going to ask them to come. But we got one. Praise God. We're going to come and take some of your money tonight. Praise God. But it's going to go for a good reason. Praise God. God's going to use your money, praise God, to grow his kingdom. That's awesome, isn't it? You get to put in for it. Praise God. Just pitch in. Praise God. Let's see what God does. Father, we're so thankful tonight, Lord, for the privilege that we had to give into your kingdom. Lord, we pray for each family here, Lord, each home, each individual, Lord, that you'd bless them and strengthen them and bless this offering tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.
Because God for that promise tonight. Amen. Amen. What a great God we serve. Amen. So thankful to be in His house with great people like you. Amen. Church is a whole lot better because your smiling face is here. Amen. I'm glad you're in church tonight, and I know the Lord's even more excited about that. So God bless you for being here tonight, and so thankful for His goodness. And I'm pretty sure this has already been mentioned, but I do want to reiterate this in case it already has been mentioned. Amen. Don't miss this coming Sunday. I believe in God for a great move of the Holy Ghost. And Brother Proctor will be preaching for us Sunday morning. And then Sunday night, this is still kind of contingent. Brother Stan Cook will be with us. His wife's been in and out of the hospital for the past 60 days or so, and really needs a touch from God. But I talked to him yesterday, and he's trying his best to be here Sunday night. And you don't want to miss that. You'll be blessed by his ministry. He'll sing some. He'll preach a little bit. And great, great singer, but a great minister. And I believe God is going to be with us this coming Sunday. Amen? Amen. I'm turning tonight to Galatians chapter number 6. And I'll be reading tonight from the ESV. And then I'll also read from the Amplified Classic Version. If you ever wonder what the ESV version of the Bible, the translation is, it's a literal word-for-word look at the original text, and it's just more in a modern English, if you will, to give you better understanding. And then the Amplified edition is more like a study guide. Amen. If you ever read the Amplified version, it kind of gives you, you'll see in parentheses, you'll see definitions of words, just gives you more of an understanding. So I'm going to read both of these. You'll be seated after this first reading in the ESV. I'm beginning in verse 1, Galatians chapter 6. Paul is speaking here, and he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." Verse 6 says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." Verse 7 is our anchor verse tonight. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." I want to reread, if I could, verse 7 again. Paul is speaking here, and we'll dive into this tonight. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." I want to talk to us tonight. I don't have much voice. You can probably hear my voice tonight. But I want to talk to us on a topic entitled, "Stop Pretending God Already Knows." Stop pretending God already knows. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this great church. I ask you to anoint me tonight, God, to speak your word with clarity. I pray for these great people, God, who have gathered together on a Wednesday night, God. They've come in tonight carrying loads. Help us, God, I pray, to speak something that would somehow talk to our hearts. Talk to my heart, God. Talk to us all tonight. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. Amen. Clap your hands to the Lord tonight. God, we love you. We worship you, Master. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for standing for the reading of the word. Amen. I'm going to read this tonight in the Amplified version. And just kind of gives a little bit more of a deeper understanding of this text here. The Bible says in verse 1 of the Amplified, "Brethren, if any person is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, you who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit, you should set him right and restore and reinstate him without any sense of superiority and with all gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself, lest you should be tempted also." I could stop there and teach an entire lesson on the importance of restoring people among us who have fallen, who have made mistakes. We have so many times, not just in the apostolic movement, but in the church world, been guilty of becoming superior to people who have made mistakes, who have fallen by the wayside. And for whatever reason, in our spiritual hierarchy, we have got this mentality that because someone has fallen, because some young lady got pregnant out of wedlock, or because somebody made a horrible mistake, that for whatever reason, they were now inferior to us. And Paul told us, you better be careful lest you yourself could fall prey to that. So we are to be, and this isn't my message, but I want to make sure I emphasize it maybe as much as I can from this pulpit, that we are going to be a church that truly does live out our mission statement of loving, of serving, and restoring people. We're not here to be a church that bashes, that looks down upon people, but we restore those from the outside, and we also relieve one another's burdens and troublesome moral thoughts, and in this way fulfill and observe perfectly the law of Christ, the Messiah, and complete what is lacking in your obedience to it. For if any person thinks himself to be somebody, too important to condescend to shoulder another's load, when he is nobody of superiority except in his own estimation, he deceives and deludes and cheats himself. But let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test his or her own conduct and his or her own work. He can then have the personal satisfaction and joy of doing something commendable in itself alone, without resorting to boastful comparison with his neighbor. For every person will have to bear, be equal to understanding, and calmly receive his own little load of oppressive faults. Let him who receives instruction in the Word of God share all good things with his teacher, contributing to his support. And I'll stop at verse 7 here. Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions or by his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever a man sows, that and that only will he reap. Everyone said, don't be deceived. Everyone said, God is not mocked. And I want to begin talking to us just for a couple of minutes about what Paul is not saying in this particular text. Paul is not speaking of sins that have been forgiven and that are already under the blood of Jesus. Paul, here in Galatians chapter 6, in particular verse number 7 through 9, Paul is not saying God keeps a list, thank God. Paul is not saying that God keeps a list of all of your past sins in a drawer in some filing cabinet, and every time you mess up, he goes and pulls it out and holds it over your head. That is not what Paul is saying here. When we fall, when we make mistakes, God is faithful to forgive us our sins, and God does not condemn us for our past. Thank the Lord for that, amen. Paul told us in Romans 8:1, of course, that there is no condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that God forgives our past. If we ask the Lord for forgiveness, the Bible says that he cast our sins into a sea of forgetfulness. I don't have time to preach on this tonight, but God is bound by his own law. Okay? There's a scripture in the Bible that messes some people up. The Bible says that God has exalted his word above his name. It's a pretty powerful word. Now, we know that God came manifest in the flesh. The word dwelt among us. The word Christ is the word. But it's saying that God will not do something that he has not established already in his word. Okay? So when God says he forgives you and he forgets it, he forgives and he forgets. Amen. He does it because he established it in his word. His word is forever settled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will never pass away. Amen. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is what? He is faithful. He is just to do what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Also, Paul is not speaking of struggles you face and seem to fall prey to from time to time. He's not excusing that. He's not saying we have a license to sin. But everybody in this house who's lived any length of time knows that there are certain things. All of us, we all face different battles. We all face different fights. All of us face struggles on a daily basis. Sometimes it comes in seasons. But God is not speaking to you about these times in your life. We all go through things. God knows all of this. If our heart is repentant, if we have a heart that's towards God, if we have a heart that wants to please God, Paul is not speaking about you here in Galatians 6 and verse 7, okay? But I read something I liked regarding Galatians 6, 7. It said this, Galatians 6, 7 is not a baseball bat to beat up broken people or repentant Christians who have made a mistake. But what Paul is dealing with here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 are people who know what they are doing, yet they refuse to stop. Paul is dealing with people who know that they are wrong, yet they continue to do it anyways, without asking God for help or for forgiveness, and then attempting to live a life that is right in his eyes. He is talking to people who are pretending. He is talking to people. Now, you have to understand something. This, when you read after the book of Acts, it's all to church people. He's not dealing with sinners. He's talking to the household of faith. And Paul is dealing with people in Galatians who are living a double life. Paul is preaching to people in Galatians who are repented of their sins. They've been baptized in the name of Jesus. They've been spirit-filled by the power of the Holy Ghost, evident speaking in tongues. They have the greatest people on earth to be their teachers, and he's preaching to people who are living double lives. He's talking to people who are wearing the church costume on Sunday, but the real person comes out on Monday. He's talking to people who are, in essence, acting holy, but they're not holy. And Paul is telling them that you think that your pretending is getting you a pass, but he said, I want you to know God already knows. God is looking right through the costume, if you will, looking through the mask at the real you that refuses to change. Now, this lesson tonight, before you get stressed out, is not a bad lesson, but it is, I believe, a lesson of God's grace and maybe a gentle reminder that just because you've been born again of water and the Spirit doesn't mean we don't have tendencies at times to pretend. We don't have tendencies at times to be something that we're not. And God at times wants us to know that you may think you're hiding from me, but you're not hiding from me. I mean, I know where you live. I know your address. I created you. I formed you. I've got you in the palm of my hand. And the best thing we can do as born-again believers is to be open with God and to be transparent with him. Amen? Now, in its original context, when Paul writes this, he is originally, if you read verse 6, as we already did, he is originally addressing these believers and how they handle their money and how they support their teachers. And we'll talk about this in a few minutes. But before I get there tonight, I want us to see the massive universal principle that Paul unlocks for all of our lives regarding us as believers, speaking about me, speaking about you, to stop pretending because God already knows our hearts. Amen? And I'll take this step by step tonight, and I'm going to give us some modern meanings on what Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 means when it says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. There are four different ways from my research that I found that people mock God, not sinners, but church folk, that we have a tendency, if we're not careful, we can mock God today. This verse, again, is a direct warning to church people who at times, we've all done it, live a double life. Again, it's talking about people who act like saints on Sunday, but at times live like God doesn't even exist Monday through Saturday, man, is putting on this mask. The first way that we can, if we're not careful, play this game is by checking the religious boxes. Paul again said, be not deceived. God is not mocked when you try to just check off the religious boxes. God is not mocked. God is not deceived by the facade. It does not fool God just because you attend church every service. It does not fool God just because maybe you volunteer in 78 departments. It does not fool God because you know the Christian buzzwords. It doesn't fool God that you know when to preach with the preacher, you know when to stand, you know when to clap, you know what to say, you know how to act. That doesn't fool God if I leave here and treat my family like trash at the house. Amen. Paul said, and I'll get into some more details here, but Paul said, husbands, Colossians 3, 19 and 21, husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. 1 Timothy 5, 8, this is pretty powerful here. I read it when I do a wedding. You've heard it at weddings. You've heard it preached in different ways. Paul said to Timothy, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, we preach that if a man doesn't work and provide for his family, he's an infidel. That is biblically accurate, and it's right in its context. But the provision there is a whole lot more than just you putting money in the bank. Amen? Paul said, don't be deceived. God's not mocked because you check some boxes, but yet your family doesn't have a provision from you of love and support and care and consideration. Ooh, I feel glory in the house. Amen. God is serious about you providing for your family, husband and wife, vice versa, doesn't matter. God is serious. It's more than just, well, I pay the bills around here. Who cares if everyone else is being treated like you know what? Amen. Be not deceived. Amen. That's one of the ways that it means. And another way that when you check off religious boxes, be not deceived. God is not mocked by the religious boxes, by being faithful to God's house, knowing how to put on a show, but if you're guilty of spreading toxic gossip. God's not deceived by that, sir. God's not deceived by that, ma'am. Proverbs 11, 13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence. Amen. But those who can be trusted keep things to themselves. Thank people you can really confide in. Amen. Proverbs 16, 28 says, a perverse person, think about this, a perverse person stirs up conflict or starts fights and a gossip. What do? They come between close friends. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying right now. God, again, this verse at times, it can be preached a thousand different ways tonight. But don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Just because I can come to church, just because you can come to church, and I pray it's not you. If it is, just hear the grace of the Lord talking tonight, all right? If I come and I check boxes, again, I've said it before, and I don't want to be misunderstood. I think you should come to church. I think it should be a priority. I think you should serve the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. But you hear what I'm telling you. Just because you come to church, that does not mean you're holy, does not mean you're godly, does not mean you're right with God. Just because you check the boxes and you know what to say to the people, you know how to say, God bless you, we're praying for you, that doesn't mean you're right with God. If I'm spreading toxic gossip. Man, God, don't be fooled by that. God is not mocked. God is seeing right through your costume. God is seeing right through the mask. God is seeing through this stuff. And here we are trying to, you know, well, I'm trying to help people. You're not helping people by spreading stuff. I mean, ain't no one came talk to me. God, you know, I'm just teaching a little Bible study. All right. God is serious about the body being a place. Again, it's great, the Bible says, that men and sisters dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that ran down Aaron's beard. God is serious about unity in the body. And he's saying, listen, you need to stop pretending that you got it all together if all you're doing is sowing seeds of discord. God already knows about that, sir. James 1:26 says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, the Bible says they deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. And this is pretty powerful, because James says there's people out there, again, who literally, when you see them, you would say, man, she is the idea poster child for religion. They just act, they just talk, they just look. Man, when you see them, they have it all together. And James said, but if they can't control their tongues, their religion is worthless. That's why the psalmist said, Lord, put a guard over me now.
Help me, God, not to say something that people can.
Help me, God, not to speak when I want to speak, when I'm mad at somebody. Help me, God, to hush it up. Help me, God, not to be someone who's just checking the boxes. Hello? God, don't be deceived by that stuff. God is not mocked by your little table discussion. God's not mocked. God's not caught by surprise when you think you got it all together and you come in here and you worship God. And God, I just feel something right here. Let me just talk right here. You're shouting, you're praising, you can run, you can dance. I'm all for that stuff. You can talk in tongues 8 hours a day. But if you can't control this, you're not fooling God. You can fool me, you can fool your brother and sister, but you're not fooling God. And God is saying, stop pretending. I already know about it. I already see your mask. When you come in, you try worshiping, praising, you're not right with me. You can dance, run, speak in tongues. You're still not right with me. Amen. Until there is an acknowledgement that, Lord, I've been pretending, Lord. I've been saying things about people I shouldn't be saying. I've been talking, I've been stirring, I've been digging, I've been trying to find out, I've been trying to quote-unquote help people. You're not helping, but I've been trying to help people, God. I've been trying to tell people about them, be careful around them, beware of that person. They got trouble, they got problems. And the Lord said, you're not fooling nobody. Matter of fact, I've seen people cloak themselves in holiness, and it wasn't holiness at all. It was wickedness. You can wear a dress to your ankles, and you can tape your sleeves to your wrist and wear it up to here and be lost. Because you couldn't control this. Amen. I know I've spent a little time here, probably too much time, but I want to encourage you tonight. Make sure you understand God is not mocked. Don't deceive yourselves. And repent. You remember that word? Repent of that. Matter of fact, let me just help you right here. Go back on memory lane and say, Lord, if I have been a gossiper, if I have spread stuff that I shouldn't, remind me. I want to go cut off whatever it is that I spread and make sure my heart's right with you, God. Amen. There's been people who have checked off the religious boxes of this right here, but they've also harbored bitterness, and they've harbored grudges against others while checking religious boxes. You can't do that, folks. You're not hiding from the Lord. Amen. I don't have time to even halfway talk about this tonight, but you hear what I'm telling you. There's been good, well-meaning saints. I'm not their judge, but that have most likely left this world not right with the Lord because they held on to something that somebody did some 5, 10, 20, 30 years ago. They could not let go. They could shake under the power of God, but when that person came around, they got so tight and so angry. I just hit a little bitty wall right there. I felt it. And the Lord saying, you're not deceiving me. He's not mad at you. Only a good God would show you. Only a good God would love you and tell you that there's still a grudge in your spirit. Oh, I feel the Lord in the room. There's still some bitterness there that you're not taking care of. There's still some hurts there that you say you're over it, but you really ain't over it. Amen. I feel it in this house tonight. Amen. You're really not over that stuff. And the Lord said, listen, you ain't got to do anything for the preacher. It ain't about me. I just need you to stop pretending, the Lord's saying. I already know about it. And I need you to expose that to me. I need you to release that to me. You're my brother, you're my sister. So take me by the hand. Together we will. Until he comes, there's no. When we're walking, problem is, lots of times it ain't the devil. It's flesh. We'll kick down devils and run through hell with a water gun. But you don't know what they did, and my flesh says, can't forgive them. My flesh says, I'll act it, but if God was to pull the curtain back, he already knows. Man, and God is serious about Brad Davis. God's serious about me. God's serious about you. Don't just check the boxes off. I mean, God's not mocked. He's not going to be deceived. Amen. He wants you to get rid of bitterness, all malice, all grudges. Paul said in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Leviticus said in 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor. God, that's a hard verse. As thyself, I am the Lord. Hebrews 12:15 said, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And what happens when it springs up in you? Many are defiled. Do you hear what I said? The longer I pretend to everybody else around me and I keep on injecting my bitter thoughts, my bitter words, hear me, life and death really are in the power of the tongue. As I inject my bitter words, as I inject my venom of hate and of anger, and even though my hate is cloaked in, I think I'm doing a good deed. You're not doing a good deed at all when it's cloaked with bitterness, when the source of that thing is evil, when the source of that thing is wickedness. And the Lord says, if you're not careful, when you start doing stuff like that, many people become defiled by your words. And the Lord sent me to tell you tonight, you need to stop pretending. I already know. And I love you enough to tell you it's got to stop. I love you enough to tell you it's time to move on from that mountain. Hear me, somebody. I love you enough to tell you it's time to move on. Anyone ever took their family camping at a stagnant pond? Anybody ever say we're going for a weekend trip down to this lake that's covered in moss and it's infested with snakes and ain't no movement there? Raise your hand if you have. I want to see you. We're going to pray for you. No. But I would take my family to a beautiful lake, to a flowing river. Why? Because things are moving there. And we got folks that's been rolling in a stagnant pond of bitterness for 20 years. And you're swimming in that mess. And there's diseases in that mess.
And there's snakes in that pond. Oh, God, I feel glory. And I'm telling you, you're putting your kids in that water. And you're putting your best friends in that water. Anyone know what a river does? A river pushes that stuff out of the way. A river flows. Anything that's dammed up, it either gets pushed out of the way or it makes a way around it. And that's what the Lord wants to do in you again. He sees a dammed up river. The flow is still there, just waiting on you to release it. Amen. Talking about the first way we can mock God as apostolic is we can check all the boxes but still hold on to things that God never intended us to hold on to. One of the ways we can also check the boxes and God tells us, I'm not going to be mocked by this, is when you let anger, hear me, you let anger rule your life. Wow, it all connects, folks. You hear me? I've seen it. Bitterness, grudges, anger, it's like a web. It gets intermingled together, but you can't do that while wearing a religious mask and think to yourself, I'm fooling God. You're not fooling God. Amen. If Paul said, be ye angry and sin not, doesn't that mean you won't get angry? But don't let the sun go down on your wrath. James said, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Proverbs said, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, thou shalt not go. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up strife. And a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Listen, he said, I don't care how many boxes you can check. I don't care how long you said you know God. If anger is dominating, he said, stop pretending. let me just ask you this. I've asked you this before, but I really mean this. How often are you honest with the Lord? I mean, really honest with God. I'll just tell on me. I'm very good at justifying to God why I'm right. Anybody else? I could probably get a degree in justification on why I'm right, God. But the cool thing about God is that God sees through all of my stuff. And God says, you can justify yourself to a grave and be lost. You can justify the anger. You can justify the bitterness. You can justify the grudges and still be wrong. Thank God he didn't hold a grudge against me. Thank God he's not been bitter against me when I did stupid stuff. Thank God when I asked him for forgiveness, he didn't say, I'll pray about it. Thank God on Brad when I made some stupid decisions in my life and I did things I shouldn't have done. I acted less than a child of God. He didn't say, I don't know. Give me some time. I'm too hurt, and I just got to pray for 6 months. Aren't you glad God didn't do that to you? And yet the Lord told us, if your brother sins against you, and you come to the altar, and you remember, he said, do me a favor. Put down your mask. Put down your pretending. And go first be restored to your brother. And then come back and pick up your worship. He said, because if you don't do that, you can't even be forgiven. That means it hinges on brothers and sisters forgiving one another. The body of Christ and God forgiving you for against a brother and a sister, it hinges on you making it right with your brother and sister. Everyone say confession. It's good for the soul. Now, I'm not talking, again, I've said it before, I'm not talking about on social media. I'm not talking about talking to a loose mouth person, but confession to God is good for the soul. Man, God, I've been horrible. I've been pretending. I know you already know this. I know I tried justifying it, God. I've checked the boxes off. Everybody thinks I'm holy, but I'm not holy. That's a hard thing to say to God. That's a hard thing to admit to God. Well, holiness is, no, holiness is set apart unto God. Holiness is pleasing the Lord. Holiness is obeying His word. Holiness is not what you think holiness means. Holiness is obeying the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord said, don't hold on to this stuff. The word of the Lord said, get rid of this mess. The word of the Lord said, you can't go to heaven with stuff like this in your heart. The word of the Lord said, we're not saved by works. You're not saved by religious boxes. You're saved by faith. Amen. Another way you, as a believer, can mock God. I know this is a very different word. I get all that tonight, but just stay with me, all right? Another way I can mock the Lord if I'm not careful is by living a secret double life. Or we would say this moral facade. Again, it's people. I've been guilty of this, of serving on church teams, again, acting holy in public and presenting a picture-perfect family, if you will, to the congregation. And when in the reality is, people are secretly indulging in hidden addictions. And when I say hidden addictions, I'm not talking about gross sin. I'm not talking about ungodly things, although that is encompassed in that. But if we're not careful, we live a double life. Again, I'm not talking about every time you come to church, half the time, 99% of the people never know what's going on in your life. Okay, and that's just how it is. That's just life, all right? But God knows what's going on in your life. And God is aware, and I can't put on this facade, this moral facade of presenting this picture-perfect image to God when inwardly I'm struggling with hidden addictions. Again, a secret addiction is more than just some bottle under your seat in a car. No, it's not that, but a secret addiction. It can be anything from something as stupid as this phone that's glued to my hand. Man, I'm going to say something. It's going to kind of sound weird, but you'd be surprised what people fight. It can be anything from a person who struggles with gambling and has the betting app hidden within their folders of their phone. It can be anything from a credit card debt that I'm hiding from my wife or you're hiding from your husband. Amen. I'm talking about living a double life. Oh, God, I feel it on me. God's serious about openness. Can I just be me right quick and you won't stone the preacher? The marriage to you and between you and your spouse, I know I'm 40 and some of you guys got 40 years on me, but I think I'm right in what I'm going to say here. Oh, God. I'll just talk to you Kelso girls. When y'all get married, remember this. Openness, communication in a relationship is of utmost importance. And that comes with the cards I have in my wallet. I'm talking from experience right here. All right. Amen. I ain't lying, Bubba. It comes from being open. They know how much I spend over here. I'm not living a double life over on this side of the world. And they get shocked when they find out you had what in credit card debt? You did what? Well, I pay all the bills. Who cares? I thought when you became married, you became one. Oh, I guess that changed. I guess that's just for the bedroom. Well, I'm sorry. Is that too graphic? We say we want to be like Jesus. But to be like Jesus is to be open with Jesus. And Jesus demands that you, his bride, he's the groom. We're the bride. The body of Christ is the bride. He demands the body not to pretend because he already knows. And he's saying there's some folks who are mocking me because they're living a double life with their spouse. I better move on before I get in trouble up here. Amen. If we're not careful, I can live a double life by the works. Bear with the preacher. I'm just reading from my notes, right? I can live a double life by their work schedule. I use to run away from home, to run away from the responsibility. Amen. This addiction can be Again, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, but you just hear me out. This addiction, if we're not careful, being a double life can be sowing seeds of adultery by justifying yourself by saying, well, I'm just confiding in her, or I'm just confiding in him. It's just a phone call. Oh, no, it ain't. I've dealt with that before, and I see where that, and I know where that leads at. Let me just help you here. God, pray to God it ain't you, but if it is, cut it off now. Man, cut it off tonight. You were married to your wife. This ain't a marriage class, but you hear me. You're married to your husband, married to your wife. They're the only other lady or man you should be talking to. Hey, God, it's tight up in here. Amen. Amen. I ain't calling no other lady asking for advice on me and my wife's marriage. And I ain't even calling my mom and daddy asking them for advice. Matter of fact, when I got married, Dad, let me know. Listen, your marriage is your marriage. You know, he told me, gave me some advice. When things get tight in the house, just walk outside, son. You'll be all right after a while. But my dad's never called me one time, tried to ask me how my marriage is going. Mama's never called me one time. I never even volunteered to call him. Yeah, God. Amen. I don't know how I got there, but here we are. I'll move on, I promise. But God is serious and you hear what I'm telling you right now. The enemy is serious about trying to destroy the home in America, and he'll do it any way he can, not just America, the world. He'll do it any way he can. He'll cause discomfort. He'll call maybe, quote, unquote, or I'm not satisfied here, or the home life ain't what I think it's supposed to be with my wife or my husband. All of a sudden, the devil has a way of always putting somebody else in your path. And God said, no, you can't. I'm not stupid. I created you. I see the conversations. I see the text. I see you deleting those messages. Hello. God says, stop pretending. You can't live that way. You can't live a double life. You can't be doing stuff like that. Amen. Everyone all right? And give me about 10 minutes and we'll try to bring her on down, all right? If we're not careful, God forbid, if you, God forbid, actively plant seeds of betrayal, lust in the dark, it's going to tragically ruin the marriage. It's going to destroy trust in the home. And what is the end of that? Family devastation. What's the devourer come to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. The mask, the costume, cannot stop the natural harvest of secret choices. Okay? Again, this way, believers, we've all been guilty, not of this. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying we've all been guilty of living lives that were a double life, that we're not true to who we are. And God's saying, if you're not careful, you're going to be in trouble. You cannot live this kind of double life. I'll tell you something else. I don't have time to preach on it tonight because my time's almost up. But I've preached it before because it is the hour we live in, that media addiction is killing us. I'll just talk about me, not you, all right? Maybe you look at it 10 minutes a day. If you do, God bless you. Amen. And media is not a sin. Not everything on TV is bad. Not everything you watch is bad. Not everything you play is bad. I'm not stupid. I was always taught you govern that. When I listen to something, if it's music, where does it take my mind to? If it goes to a bad place, I don't listen to it. If it's not a bad place, I don't care. It don't bother me. Just your mind needs to be stayed on Christ, amen. And when I watch something, if my mind goes to bad places, I shouldn't be watching it. That's just normal. Unless you have a filter. If you don't have VidAngel, get VidAngel, amen. It's a great filtering system. But if we're not careful, media addiction is killing people. I'm telling you, folks. I have seen it for so many years where people try to justify that by saying, well, I'm just unwinding from a hard day at work. I'm just trying to stay up to date. And when the reality is spending, and again, I'm just reading from my notes here, okay? Don't get mad at the preacher. Spending hours every night scrolling through social media, binge watching, playing games, whatever it is, while completely ignoring your spouse and children, that's wrong. Is there a Bible for that? Mm-hmm. Psalm 101, verse 3, we've preached this for years to try to talk about pornography, and it's right in its context, but it means more than that. David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Again, we often preach this about avoiding unwholesome things, and that's right, but we can go a step further. A thing becomes wicked when it becomes stealing your time with God. A thing becomes wicked when you begin to stop reading your word. You begin to stop neglecting your responsibilities as a God called husband and a God called wife. Amen. Amen. I'm talking about living a double life. And I've lived a double life in this regard at times. I've been guilty at times, getting too focused, getting too consumed, thinking, my God, what am I doing? Amen. And if you think, I'll hurry through this, but if you think that a double life is rare, I want you to listen to when people admit these types of things. Barna Research Group, they're a huge church research company who does all these different polls on church people and et cetera. And I want you to listen to some of these statistics, and you'll realize that people live double lives more than you think they do in the church. 54%, according to Barna, 54% of practicing Christians defined as people who attend church at least monthly and say that their faith is important openly admit that they watch pornography. That breakdown is 75% Christian men, 40% Christian women. Shockingly, their consumption rates are almost identical to non-churchgoers. They look entirely holy on Sunday, but act just like the rest of the world during the week. Barna asked these churchgoers about who they talk to about their hidden struggles, and this data provided how tight this cover-up really is. 48% of the practicing Christians who use pornography admit that nobody in their life knows about it. 84% admit they have absolutely nobody helping them to avoid it. No, there's no accountability in their lives. They are completely isolated, carrying a heavy mask alone in the dark. Barna Research said 44% of practicing Christians admit that their daily moral decisions are based entirely. It shocked me. Their daily moral decisions are based entirely on whatever will bring them the most pleasing or satisfying results. Only a tiny fraction actually look at the Bible or God's laws to decide how to act during the week. Nearly half of the church is simply doing whatever feels good for themselves, sowing, Paul said, to their flesh. A quarter of the people in this survey, people in the pews, admit to spreading toxic gossip every week. Over 10% admitted to actively lying and cheating, and divorce rates were exactly the same as the rest of the world. When I tell you there is an assault on the church, it's happening. This is not a doom and gloom message. It's a reality that God knows all about these things, and he wants us as a body not to pretend, to stop living a double life if you are, God forbid, to stop. I read this statement, it messed me up. We have millions of people relying on Jesus for their eternal destination, but they're completely refusing to let him change their weekday behavior. They depend on God to bring them to glory, but day to day, they never depend on God. They're struggling. They're hiding behind masks. They're hiding behind false identities. They look great in front of everybody else. And the Lord says, stop pretending. I already know. Stop trying to hide behind that mask. I know what's going on. I know the double life. And it's not God in judgment. He'll be a judge to us sometime in the future. But thank God he's a God of mercy right now. And mercy always makes a way of escape. Mercy always extends the olive branch, giving us time to repent and say, I see what's happening. I know what's going on. Stop lying to yourself. Stop justifying things. I see all this. Amen. We reap whatever we sow. Amen. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us, listen, if you're fighting some things, if you're going through some things, if you're living a double life, again, I don't have time, I preached this a while back. Peter said, cast all your cares. The Greek word there means violently hurl or throw something heavy off your back. Amen. It is important that you hurl the mask. Now, let me just take it a step further. I know we're all adults here tonight. I'm telling you, if you find yourself struggling in the world of pornography, you better find somebody you can be accountable to, sir and ma'am. It is of utmost importance that you kick that devil in the teeth and you cut his head off. It's not enough to fight it alone. Get the mask off. One thing the devil hates the most is being exposed. Because when he's exposed, he knows his time is up. Psalm 55:22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. The yoke you're carrying, the mask you're wearing, the double life you're living, it's hard. But my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Notice what Proverbs 28:13 says. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The writer of Proverbs said, you got to admit, sir, ma'am, I got a problem. You know, I'm not telling you to confess to the world, but confess to the Lord, and if need be, confess to a trusted confidant who you know can take your words to heart and their lips are sealed. I said, listen, I got a problem. I need help in this area, not just in the area we were just speaking of, but I need help. Lord, I feel like at times I'm living a double life. All right, confess that and forsake it. Don't just confess it, but be done with it. Don't run to it 2 in the morning. Don't run to it. No. Be done with it. And if you'll do this, you shall have mercy. Amen. I'll run through these last two real fast. Is that all right? Everyone good? Amen. Stop pretending. God already knows, amen? The key is to seek help before it turns to something worse, amen? Another way believers can mock the Lord is consuming without contributing. I don't have time to preach on this tonight, and I will talk about giving in the future. Everyone said money. This is the hardest thing for a preacher to preach about. I know that. And lots of times, the reason why it's hard is because you have idiots out there saying, give me $5 for holy water and God will heal you. They're idiots. God didn't tell them that. God's not in stuff like that. It is not a vending machine with the Lord. And I don't preach that, but God is serious about money. Amen. I had a pastor years ago tell me if God can get to your wallet, God can get to your heart. As I told you at the beginning, when Paul wrote Galatians 6:6, before he said, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. He's talking to people who are consuming the word of the Lord, who their teachers are teaching them the word of God. And he's telling them, if you're consuming and not contributing, you're mocking God. He said, if you're consuming and not contributing spiritual food, you're deceiving yourselves and you're pretending, and God is not mocked by that. God is serious about your money. I find it funny. If we had 150 people here on Sunday who needed the Holy Ghost, nobody would complain about the preacher preaching on salvation. If the whole church was sick next week, no one would complain if we had a virus going around, if we preached about healing and we brought nutritionists in and doctors in trying to get people healthy. But you preach about money and all of a sudden, oh, God, I can't believe he talked about that. That's just horrible. Even though Jesus spoke about it a whole lot in the Bible, I can't believe he said that. Who does he think he is? Paul was letting the people know that if I'm the one receiving spiritual instruction, Paul said, if I'm benefiting from the ministry of the word, and if I'm gladly taking in what is being taught, and then I use it as a mockery, and then I expect to receive continual spiritual blessings while refusing to share material blessings with those who labor to teach the ministry of the word, Paul is telling them God's principle of sowing and reaping still applies. What you sow or refuse to sow will eventually produce a harvest. Paul is saying it's wrong to enjoy preaching, to receive teaching, to enjoy ministry, to benefit from God's word, and never give back to support those who labor and provide it. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Proverbs 11:24-25 says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. It's amazing how God's economy works. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And some said, that's Old Testament. When Malachi talks about you've robbed God by your tithes and offerings, some said that's under the law. That doesn't count for us today. I want you to hear what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, amen? And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and multiply your store of seed and will increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And then some may say, you say God doesn't care at all about what we give. He said just give what each person wants to give in their heart, but that's not true, because God cares about the sacrifice. God cares about the what. If God didn't care about the what we give, Jesus would not have sat in the temple treasury to watch how and what people gave. Mark 12:41-44, Jesus, this ain't the preacher, this ain't saints, this is God, he's watching. Jesus explicitly measured the value of the gift against the giver's total wealth. The rich gave large amounts that cost them nothing. The widow, we know, gave all she had, and God cared immensely about the proportion of her sacrifice. God cares about not only the what, but he cares about the attitude, the how. 2 Corinthians 9:7 itself proves that God cares. It states that God specifically rejects giving that's done reluctantly or under compulsion. If a person gives $1 million but does it with a bitter, angry heart, the Bible says God rejects that attitude. The text says that God loves a cheerful giver. God cares so much about the quality of our heart that he explicitly attaches his love and favor to a specific type of giving attitude. And thirdly, God cares about the measure. God does care about the proportion. Not me, God cares. I mean, the preceding verse in 2 Corinthians 9:6 sets a strict standard. Whoever gives sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also sow generously. Now understand this. God does not measure wealth based off what you don't have. God knows what I have. God knows what I give. Amen. I am a proponent of tithing is just the training wheels. It's just the beginning of giving. I mean, God, there's so much more to giving. It's just the beginning. But God is serious about us as a body. It's not about, well, they gave $5,000 this year. I only gave $20 this year. That doesn't matter. What matters is you and God. You know you. Hello, I know my account. I know what I got. And I know if what I gave pleased the Lord or not. See how tight it is right now? I'm not nervous. I'm fine, I promise. But God is serious about us being givers of tithe. And this ain't even my notes. I plan on teaching on giving here in a few weeks. But God is serious about tithes and offerings. Amen. We don't just tithe on the income, but we give free will offerings. Now, amen. God said in Malachi, he said, you just test me and see if I won't pour out a blessing on you. I'll just say this, it's more than money, but I have seen the Lord over and over and over and over in my life, and many of you have seen God over and over and over in your life. He honors giving. He honors the sacrifice of giving, of tithing and offering. And it's not, well, I'll give an offering to a special project this week, and that's, I'll just give my tithe money. No, that's a free will offering. Amen. Tithing and offering is two separate things, folks. Amen. God, we give God of our first fruits, and then I give above and beyond my first fruits. And we'll talk on that later, amen. The last thing we'll talk about tonight that we've been guilty of mocking God is expecting a harvest without sowing. It's a facade of expecting God to bless my life, grant me some deep peace of mind, and protect my marriage or whatever, when the reality is I'm spending 99% of my time, my money, my thoughts on worldly entertainment, dishonest business practice. Let me just say this. God's still serious about us being honest in our business practices. I don't mean just owning a business. I mean doing business in public. I was stunned. I was probably too young. I should have never heard these things. I was too young to know of a man in the community I was raised in who was, he got in church. God saved the man towards the end of his life. But I was blown away when I was a young man. I should have never heard these things. But when I heard the words that there was church people who owed the man money for years and never paid him. And I remember being stunned thinking, you go to church and there's a man down the street who knows all of us in town and you refuse to pay your bill to him? God's serious about our money, folks. God's serious about us. I'm not trying to get over on you. And if there's a business intent, I'm not trying to take advantage of anybody. I don't want to be dishonest. Now, we can wheel and deal and make some good business decisions. I get all that. Be wise. But we're not trying to be dishonest with people either. And if we have been, God sees that. And God knows that. He said, stop pretending. I already know about that stuff. You're trying to lie to yourself and trying to justify why you're right. No, you weren't right by being dishonest. You can't hide behind this. If I expect God to bless my life and protect my home, protect my marriage spiritually, but yet I spend all my time on all this stuff other than God, I'm lying to myself. I'm deceiving myself. Amen. Job said this, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness, they reap the same. Proverbs said, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. The key is this. Would you mind putting up, Brother Matt, if you're up there, please, the last of that chapter again, or the last of those scriptures in Galatians chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 8. Paul said, listen, that's what I want you to do. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh, all right? But he that soweth to the Spirit shall will from the Spirit reap what? Now, I was going to preach a whole message on verse 9. I'll just do it here in about 2 seconds. Let us not grow weary of doing good, the Bible says in the ESV. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Means I know there's times you won't live a double life. It'd be easier to be fake. I know at times it'd be easier for you to check all the boxes. I know at times it'd be easier for you to live this life I'm trying to get over on somebody. I'm trying to be dishonest, or I'm trying to do this. The Lord said, no, don't grow weary of doing good. Always do what's right. Why, God? He tells you, for in due season, you will reap. If what? Preach it, Sister Mallory. If you faint not. Verse 10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do to how many people? Who? All. Especially unto them who were in the United Pentecostal Church of Paris. The ones you rub shoulders with every service. He said, stop pretending. I see it all. Do good to your brother. Do good to your sister. Stop pretending. Let's all stand. God already knows. Everyone say repentance. I said a few minutes ago, but I'm going to say it again. I challenge you. I pray every day you find a place of repentance. Doesn't mean you've sinned every day, but always keep your heart clean. Man, Lord, if I've done something, if I've said something, if I've been guilty of deceiving myself, if I've made a mockery of you somehow, God, by the way I've lived, listen, God's not out here with some little magnifying glass trying to find every wrong in your life. He knows all things, okay? You ain't going to fool him. But God, if I've tried justifying my actions, if I've tried proving why I'm right, why they're, Lord, forgive me, God. I want my heart right. I don't want to pretend. I don't want to be fake around you, God. Hosea 10:12 says this, sow to yourselves in righteousness. If you do this, reap in mercy. Break up. Everyone said break it up. He said break up your fallow ground. That means break up the hard ground. Break up. I'm done. I feel this to tell someone. Break up you having to always be right. You probably ain't as right as much as you think you are. And the wife said, amen. I'm just playing. Break up any hard, sinful ground. This is how it ends here. For it is time to seek the Lord. till he come and rain righteousness upon you. I want to end by saying this again. This tonight is not a message of God scolding, but it is one of grace and one of God saying, he told Jezebel, that wicked queen who killed the prophets, I even gave her space to repent. I told her, you've been pretending, Jezebel. You ain't just pretending. You've been a devil from hell. But I gave her time to repent. I gave her time to get right. And God, all of us, how long is that time, Pastor? I don't know. I'm not God. God has the time clock for me, for you, whatever it is. God, while I still have day, while I still have breath in my body, God help me, Lord, if I'm doing something wrong, saying something wrong, if I'm not truly repent. Again, God's not asking you to come have a confession in front of the church. He wants you to be honest with him and stop hiding behind a mask. God, I made some mistakes. And if you need to go to somebody, well, go to somebody. Get it right. Amen. Stop hiding from people. Amen. Anyone love being around fake people? You ever met anybody who was fake and you saw them coming a mile away? I hate being around them because half the time they're... I met a guy one time. This is hilarious, and I got to stop. He dated my sister. I don't know if my dad didn't hear from the Lord or what, but we missed it on this one. Homeboy is sitting in our house. I'll never forget being mesmerized because by the time midnight came, he had done been the Army Rangers. I think he went to Nashville, had a record with country music. I thought, man, who is this guy? And I found out he's a liar. And I found out, thank God my sister didn't marry you, you scumbag. And he's a liar, amen. God, and if we're not, you got to help me, God. I don't want to be fake. I don't want to come to church, shout, dance, run, holler, scream, roll around the floor, jump around the pews, and act like a fool. And then and then at home, I'm polar opposite. Then I'll cuss you out and give you the bird, and God bless you. Come on, somebody. You'd be surprised. People are crazy outside the house of God sometimes. Amen. God said, stop pretending. Amen. He already knows. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for this great church. We ask you, Holy Ghost, to help us, God, to be sincere with you, Lord. We know that you gave us a serious word, but God, you love us enough to talk to us. Help me, God, not to be fake, but to be real with you, God. Help us, God, to repent. If we need to repent, God, help us have our hearts right with our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen. God bless you. In Jesus' name, we love you. Lord bless you. We'll see you back here Sunday morning, 10 o'clock.